I think I'm honoured to first of all just say thank you for your prayers, because I know that people have prayed, and that's just been really encouraging to have just a few texts here and there from people just saying, praying for you this morning. Is this definitely on? Because it feels like I'm just talking normally. Okay. Technology. Cool. Yes. So I wonder where our hearts are at this morning, whether we come and we're anxious, and yeah, whether there's something going on in our lives that means our hearts are heavy this morning. We know that, well, I think this sermon is well timed by whoever planned out the sermon timings, because we know that September can bring new things and change can make us anxious. So I wonder whether maybe you're starting a new job, you're going back to teaching, maybe your child is starting school, maybe your GC is being restructured and there's a change there. Maybe you've taken on some new commitments at work or elsewhere, or maybe you're worried about your health and whatever's going on with that. Maybe you're what a psychologist would call a type A person who really struggles with anxiety a lot and is driven and can't relax very easily. Or maybe you're just the opposite and you're one of those people who's completely laid back, just like Dan. And I know I envy those people sometimes. I'm definitely more the type A person. I've wrestled with anxiety in my own life, and it's part of my own testimony. And it's just great to reflect and come to this passage and know that God doesn't struggle with anxiety. God knows everything, and he's never unsure of the future or lacking in the things that he needs to get his will done. So if you come today and you're someone who struggles with anxiety, or you're going through a period like that, then I pray that you come with just an open heart to hear what the Spirit says. And if you're the opposite and you're someone who doesn't really struggle with anxiety that much, then I pray that you would listen up and soak it in, so that when we need you to preach to us, you're there. Because it might be that the person next to you does struggle with anxiety, that your spouse, your children, who knows when those times will come in life. So we need you. We need you to listen and know the word and preach it to us, and fight with us in the truth. So this sermon today has one point, and that's this: that those who live life on God's terms and love him first, seek him first, have absolutely nothing to be afraid of, not even pain or trials or the worst fear imaginable. That's the point of this sermon. I wonder if you believe that this morning. Do you believe that if you obey God and pursue him and seek him first, that you don't need to be afraid of any difficulty which comes your way? Because Jesus wants us to believe that. That's what I believe he's saying in this passage. So throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been talking to his disciples about what life is like in the kingdom. And we've heard about prayer and anger and marriage, just as a few. And today Jesus is saying, life in the kingdom isn't supposed to be characterized by anxiety. So let's remember that this is a sermon from Jesus. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus preaching about anxiety. God could have said anything about anxiety. He had free rein there to say anything he could have wanted to say, and he chose to say these words in Matthew 6. So it's not just a nice idea or an ideal that we shouldn't be anxious, but it's God speaking and a command from Jesus. And so he tells us not to be anxious, and then he shows us a better way to live, and he gives us a wonderful promise about what it is to seek him first and his care for our lives. But before we dig into the passage, it would be good just to say, what is anxiety? What does Jesus seemed to define anxiety as in this passage, and what's the root of anxiety? I'm sure books have been written on the subject. I almost wrote one. I feel like trying to prepare for the sermon, but we didn't want to be here for days, so we'll cut to the chase. In verse 30, Jesus says, do follow along in your Bibles, actually, because we haven't got a PowerPoint, because I'm not that way inclined or that technical, but look at the Bible, follow through. Don't just want to take my word for it. So Jesus says, so what is anxiety? Jesus, in verse 30, I think, gives us a hint of the root of our anxiety. And he says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And so we can see that anxiety, and according to the Bible, according to what Jesus is saying here, is related to our faith and what we believe and whether we trust him enough. And I know that experience to be true in my life. If I trusted God fully, would I ever be anxious? And I think the answer to that is no. If I believe that bad things are going to happen, if I believe that bad things are around the corner, then I will be anxious. If I believe that tomorrow I'm going to be in a car crash, then I'll be anxious about driving tomorrow. But if we trust God for the future and for his provision, then we won't be anxious. And that might seem a very simplistic stance to take. And I know that when I kind of first thought that, I was immediately discouraged of knowing that I just don't trust God. Do I even know him? But I think it's good to have the correct diagnosis of our hearts. We wouldn't want to go to the doctors and have him misdiagnose us and for us to die. So it's good to know that the root of our anxiety, because Jesus has shown us the root and he shows us the antidote, I believe, in this passage. And I think it's good to notice as well that Jesus doesn't say, you have no faith. He doesn't say, if you're anxious, you have no faith. You're not saved. He just says, you have little faith. So there is faith there. There is that mustard seed. And we're not saved by our volume of faith. We're saved just by that faith that he gives us, that mustard seed. I'm always comforted when I'm anxious by reading the Psalms and seeing David and how he got anxious, but also trusted in the Lord. I think there's a good verse somewhere, maybe Psalm 56, about David saying, I'm afraid, but I will trust in you. So that kind of shows some of the dynamic of our faith and fear. But what's absolutely clear is that we do need what Jesus says in the passage. Even 2,000 years on, we struggle to put our trust in God for our future needs. And so we're anxious. But God has a better way. So there are two commands that Jesus makes in this passage that we're going to dig into. The first is, do not be anxious. And the reasons Jesus gives and the arguments that he makes. And I'll speak about, if we have time, five arguments that Jesus makes why we shouldn't be an anxious people. And the second command is, seek first the kingdom of God. And then that's accompanied by a really great promise from him. So Jesus commands us, do not be anxious. But I love that he doesn't just command us not to be anxious and then walk away. I love that he doesn't just say, stop it, and just leave us with that command. Because I think maybe you've tried that. I know I've tried that. Don't be anxious. But it doesn't work. So Jesus argues against anxiety with truth, because ultimately anxiety isn't for those in the kingdom. And anxiety is a lie, it's a falsehood, it's not the reality of what Jesus has for us. And so the first truth, which is found in verse 25, is that life is more than just physical needs. So the first argument which Jesus gives is that life is more important than food, and the body is more important than clothing. We love food because it's pleasurable and sustaining, and we love clothing because it's pleasing to the eye and we want to look good. But Jesus is saying that life is more than earthly pleasures. Life is more than what we look like and our appearance. Life isn't defined by the stuff that we have and constant getting and amassing. I think Jesus says somewhere else that life isn't defined in the abundance of our possessions. One of the reasons we can be anxious is we don't believe that. If we have to be honest, we think we need more stuff. We think we need to improve our lives and have a bigger house and a better car. And so we're afraid of losing the stuff we do have, and we drive ourselves to get more stuff. And so we're anxious. But life in the kingdom isn't about that. Life in the kingdom is about ultimately being satisfied with God and knowing God and walking with God. And so food and clothing and our earthly needs and pleasures are not our most important needs. We're eternal creatures, and Jesus is pointing us to our greatest need: eternal salvation, eternal pleasure, eternal satisfaction. And that matters more than whether I have enough to eat tomorrow or in 10 years' time. That matters so much more. Where will you be forever? And will you have eternal joy and eternal satisfaction? Often our worries and concerns keep us looking inward and obsessed with self, me, my needs. But the disciples of Christ, or Jesus is calling the disciples of Christ to live a different way. We're to look at and to be concerned with eternal things. Our own inheritance in Christ, and which should captivate our attention and our imagination all day long, and the eternal well-being and salvation of others. Because whilst I'm caught up in my worrying self-absorption about tomorrow's meal or whether my t-shirts have holes in, friends and co-workers don't know Christ. Our neighbours are dying. And so Jesus says, wake up. Life is more important than food, and the body is more important than clothing. So that's the first argument that Jesus makes. And the second is found in verse 26, which is that you matter to Creator God. We're of high value to God. He values us and he loves us. And Jesus says in verse 26, giving the example of the birds, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? So they don't work 5 days a week or harvest or store loads of things and put their security in what they gather, but God takes care of them. And that's not to say we shouldn't work. That's a whole other sermon for Jez. But Jesus' question is rhetorical. Are you not of more value than they? Yes, we are. We're created in God's image. He gave us dominion over the animals, and we will last with him forever. So I did some research, and I discovered that there were a lot of birds on the earth. I discovered that scientists don't really know how many, but they think, as they like to, 400 billion. 400 billion birds on the earth. And God feeds them all for as long as he needs to, for as long as they need to be fed. And he'll do the same for us. And it's ridiculous to think that he wouldn't. It's illogical to think that. If God feeds the birds, he's going to look after you, who he made and loved and who he's going to have with him forever in heaven. And going beyond this immediate passage, we can just look at the gospel. John 3:16, we know it, we love it. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So that's how much we matter to God. And Jesus' argument is this: if he created us and came down to earth to die and save us, would he then abandon us and fail us And the answer is no. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans 8. He who did not spare his only son, but who gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And so the gospel itself shows us that God cares about us more than we can imagine or understand. And so we don't need to be afraid. And that's Jesus' second argument in this passage. The third argument we can see in verse 27, which is, anxiety is a serious waste of your time. I love how practical Jesus is as well. So in verse 27, Jesus says, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? And of course, again, the answer is none of us. Unless someone out there does have that, please speak to me afterwards. the answer is clear, none of us can. But in Luke 12:26, which is Luke's account of this, Jesus arguing against anxiety, Jesus adds, if you're not able to do as small a thing as that, adding a single hour to your span of life, why are you anxious about the rest? So God brought us into life. You didn't will yourself into being. And God keeps you alive and keeps you breathing every breath. You don't dictate that. And you can't change your height or your lifespan, or elsewhere in Scripture it says you can't even change your colour of the hair on your head. You can dye it, but it's still there, people. It's still grey. So if you can't do those things, why are we worrying about the rest? It doesn't make sense to. Jesus' argument is just purely practical here. You're wasting your time with anxiety if you're in God's kingdom, because you know the meter of every need and the source of all things and the source of life, the giver of every good thing. I think about this another way. If your 5-year-old child kept coming to you day after day and they were saying, I'm really scared. How will I know there's food for me tomorrow? What if I wake up and all my clothes are gone? How would you react? I don't know. I don't have children yet, but I think one of the ways you would react would be to say, why are you questioning this? I'm here. Go and play and have fun outside. I'll ensure you're safe and sustained and cared for, and it's not for you to worry about. And that's because ensuring there is food on the table is not your 5-year-old's responsibility. It's yours. And so Jesus says that to us. You're wasting your time. Go and play and seek first my kingdom, which we'll come to later. So that's the third argument. The fourth argument is that God's provision is just simply better than yours. And we can see that in verse 28 to 30. That God's provision will always be better than our own provision. God knows better than we do what we need, when we need it. So in verse 28 to 29, Jesus says, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I wonder what Solomon was clothed like. I had a bit of time trying to imagine that whilst preparing the sermon, that it was a big robe and encrusted with diamonds, and many servants went into hand making it over many hours, and that they were really worried about it because they wanted to present him well. But Jesus tells us that for all of that work and all of that striving, Solomon's glory didn't compare to that of a flower which God clothed. And I think why is the flower more glorious than Solomon's clothing? And it's because God clothed the flower. God made the flower grow. God designed it, and the flower didn't do anything. and God's work will always beat human effort and anxiety every time. So don't try to compete with God in providing for yourself or for your family, because he's an abundant God. And I think we'd do well to remember that argument when we're fighting anxiety. So the final argument that Jesus, the final argument I'm going to talk about that Jesus makes against anxiety is in verses 31 to 32, where Jesus says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, that you need them all." So Jesus does recognize that we do have needs. He recognizes that we have physical needs, that we have bodies. He doesn't ignore that. But he goes beyond it and says that, yes, we do have needs. And yes, God knows all our needs. And that's the God who is infinitely wise and good and abundant, who loves to give good gifts to his children. And the distinction here is that the nations don't know a God like that. The Gentiles are the, in the passage, are the unbelievers, those who didn't know Father God. And so they didn't have that trust that there's someone who knows their needs. And so they were anxious. And wouldn't you be? If you believe that God wasn't real and everything was by chance and all you could rely on was yourself and your own strength to provide for yourself and look after yourself, wouldn't you be anxious? I can't imagine what it would be to live without the Father and to not know his care. And so Jesus is saying, don't be like the nations. Don't be like those who have no God and no hope, because we have a loving and everlasting Father who knows everything, both our needs and how to meet them and when to meet them. And he's almighty. So all he has to do is speak and the needs are met. It's not complicated for him. Meeting your needs isn't a big thing to God. It's a small thing when he's created all of this. So not only is anxiety futile, but Jesus is saying it's not necessary, because someone more powerful than you, with more provision than you, is caring for you. So don't be anxious is the first command that Jesus gives in this passage. And he offers us all these reasons why not. Life is more important than our physical needs, that we matter to God, that anxiety is a waste of your time, that God can provide for you better than you can provide for you, and that God knows your needs better than you do. But Jesus doesn't just leave us there. He doesn't just leave us then to fend for ourselves and just give us these arguments against anxiety and then to go and just fight against it, to sit in a room and just say these arguments to ourselves. He offers a better way. He offers a way to live that's better, to a higher preoccupation and a higher calling. He calls us to be occupied with something far more glorious, and that's his kingdom. And so the second command is seek first the kingdom of God. And that's found in verse 33. And it's accompanied by the promise, all these things will be added to you. So Jesus, knowing that his disciples and believers for generations struggle sometimes with anxiety, offers this as a solution, that it's the antidote that he provides. That there are many antidotes for our anxiety, or ones that we self-prescribed, some which are helpful, some which aren't. But Jesus gives us the ultimate one here, and by saying, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And that's opposite to some of the traits we gave to anxiety earlier, that seeking first the kingdom isn't futile, it's not a waste of your time, just like anxiety is. It's of utmost eternal importance, to us and to the world and to our neighbours. God is the most valuable treasure that we can seek. And we won't regret seeking him. We won't regret looking for him. We won't regret seeking him, because he says, seek and you'll find. But what is this seeking that Jesus refers to? I looked up some of the Greek for seek, what it is to be seeking. And the Greek word can mean to worship after, to desire after, to inquire after, or even crave. And as human beings, we seek after what we love and what we value. I love that Jesus takes for granted that we are seekers, that every human being is seeking after something, and the Gentiles are seeking after material things. So that's the non-believers, those who don't know him, are seeking after their own, ultimately I think it's their own security and their own goals and well-being above everything else. So if we're worried about the same kind of things as the non-believers around us, are we living in the same kingdom? If we fret about the same kind of things as the non-believers around us, are we living in the same kingdom? That's a challenge to think on and reflect on. I know that challenged me. The reality is we do seek after what we want. That's simple. If we love money, we'll work very hard and long and seek the next promotion and the next bigger paycheck. I know I'm always boggled by my colleagues at work. I work in a law firm, and some of the more senior lawyers just work, it's not unusual for them to work maybe 10, 11, 12 hour days, 5 days a week. And they either really love the clients, which I don't think is true, or I think they really love the money. That's the root of it, that their goal is simply to get as much as they can, as young as they can, so they can retire as soon as they can. And I'm not sure what their plan is after that. But be honest with yourself here. What drives us? What are our ambitions in life? What are we seeking? Why do we do the jobs that we do and the things that we do? Are we seeking first the kingdom? If we love God, we'll seek after him. We will give him the rightful position in our lives as king and as Lord. And as believers and people in the kingdom, our ambition is to be different from the ambition of the world. It's to be a kingdom ambition, an ambition to see his kingdom spread and his reign on the earth, to see people come to know him and love him and worship him and give him the glory that he's due. So I think seeking the kingdom is about living life on God's terms, pursuing God, trusting in God, wanting the spread of his reign in the world above all else, wanting his kingdom to come more in our lives and in the lives of our neighbours and family and the world around us. And what I love most about the command to seek first the kingdom is that it's not a command to retreat. It's not a command to step back and away from responsibilities and burdens. Because I think that's what the world would suggest. And that's our default position, to retreat when times are hard. But Jesus doesn't say, are you anxious? Okay, that's fine. Don't bother to live life on my terms. Step back. Take a season out. He doesn't say, put my kingdom on hold, it'll wait. he just doesn't say that. I think we can learn a lot about what Jesus says by what he doesn't, or what Jesus views, sometimes we can learn a lot about what Jesus thinks, but what he doesn't prescribe for our human condition and weaknesses. And so when life gets hard, what is our default position? Is it one that says, I'm anxious, let me hide away, I can't deal with you, God, I can't bear to be on mission to my co-workers or my friends, I can't bear to have that person around my house, it's just been a really tough day and I'm just so worried about tomorrow. Anxiety does turn us inward and switches on our own self-preservation instinct. And so we can find ourselves wandering from Christ because we're not seeking him first. But Christ's remedy isn't to turn inward, and it's not to retreat. It's to seek first the kingdom of God. And so there's an action there. There's a get up, wake up, get seeking, start living life on God's terms, and he will take care of all the rest. So I think there needs to be much wisdom in diagnosing anxiety. And it's not just a blanket all, cover all, but it's quite possible that if you're anxious, you're not walking in the life that God wants you to live. You're not seeking first the kingdom. Maybe you're half in and you're half out. Maybe you're not fully committed because you kind of think, oh, if I live that way, if I pour out myself for other people and for the gospel, maybe God won't take care of me. What if I just haven't got what it takes? Who's going to take care of my family or my kingdom? And who's going to look after me? And so we're not fully committed because we're afraid he won't take good care of us. And that's despite the realities that he shaped you in your mother's womb, walked with you throughout life so far, saved you, sent his son to die for you on a cross, raised you in newness of life to live with him forever in glory. And yet you won't think, and yet you think he doesn't want to take care of you and your new job. So seek first the kingdom of God. And I don't want you to misunderstand me here. Jesus does care about our bodies. There is wisdom in giving our bodies the rest and the fuel that it needs. But physical well-being and financial security and feeling secure in our own stuff is not to be the supreme goal of our lives, because we were made for a worthier ambition than that, the ambition of God and knowing him and walking with him. And then Jesus makes a spectacular promise if we do this. He says, all these things will be added to you. So I want to be clear here that I think there are some limitations to this promise. First, I mean, the promise is to God's children, those who trust in his name. I see that distinction in verse 31, where Jesus differs between the Gentiles and his own people. The Gentiles, they seek after all these things, but you, your Father knows that you need them. And I see that distinction on the sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount generally, that this is a sermon about life in God's kingdom for those who know him. And the promise to seek, the promise that all these things will be added to you, is not a promise that luxuries will be provided to you. It's necessities. Forgive me if I'm wrong here, but I don't think many of us have that experience of living on just bare necessities alone. I've never experienced that. But it's not a promise that you'll have that car that you like, or even that you'll have a car because you can walk, or you can get a bus or a taxi. So Jesus, the third thing here is to say that Jesus isn't promising that if you seek first the kingdom of God, then everything will go well for you and that you'll be comfortable and that you'll never have any trouble at all. Just as the most clear observation, Jesus sought first the kingdom of God above everything else and was hung on a cross in the worst death imaginable. It's unlikely, but you could seek first the kingdom of God and the same could happen to you. I think it's also worth observing that the Apostle Paul went hungry. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27, in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is listing his trials of the trials and difficulties he's faced as a believer, as someone seeking first the kingdom of God. But in verse 27, he does say, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And Jesus even says in this passage at the end, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So there is trouble in the day. There is trouble. But there is also abundant and never-ending grace. So I think, how do we explain the trouble that Paul faced? Again, that's maybe another sermon for another time for Jez. but I think Paul doesn't regret his hunger. And I think Jesus doesn't regret the cross. I think there are real situations in which God's children can so want to seek first the kingdom of God on earth that they're just willing to forgo some of those material needs to see the kingdom spread. I think frontier missionaries in difficult places and martyrs go in that category. I don't think Paul regrets it. I don't think Paul will get to heaven and say, Jesus, why was I hungry that week when I was running away from the prison guards and I was sharing your gospel with the bandits that were trying to rob me? I don't think he'll say that. And that's because it was worth it. He gave up his material needs with joy for the sake of the gospel. And so the reality is this, in this passage and this promise. We're not free from anxiety because we never encounter any trouble at all. But it's because we have confidence in our Heavenly Father and know that even the suffering that he permits is within his loving care. And it's for him to dictate ultimately what we need. Sometimes that might be suffering. But he says we don't have to be afraid in those sufferings because he uses all things for our good, for our joy, for his glory. And so that's the wonderful promise to us and Jesus' prescription for our anxiety in this passage. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will take care of you, even in the midst of the worst trouble. So I think it'd be great just to finish by again reflecting that God isn't a God who's anxious, and that God ultimately doesn't have any needs outside of himself. He doesn't go anywhere for wisdom or for sustenance or for companionship. He doesn't need our obedience or our worship. He doesn't need to prove himself or achieve anything. He's the great I am. But we do have needs because we're not God. We do have weaknesses because we're not God. But I want to encourage us to go to God, the one who created the universe, who came and died for us and was resurrected in glory. Let's go to him, drink from his fountain and his promises, and let's live the life that he's called us to live, not in fear, not holding back, but fully devoted to him and trusting him to take care of those in his kingdom. So let me pray, and then Dan and Nikki can come up and worship as well. Father, thank you that you are our Father. Thank you that you are the God who knows all things and takes care of your children. Lord, you know our weaknesses and our frailties and how easily we are afraid. And I pray that you would just open our eyes and press into our hearts who you are, the great extent that you've gone to rescue us and know us. Father, would we just see that more and more clearly? Lord, would you give us courage to press into you, to walk with you, even amidst the storms of life, to walk by faith, to live life on your terms, fearless, because you're in control, even when we're not. Amen.